Hosea 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. My anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. We do bless you, our Lord, for this great gospel record in Hosea 14 that you have given to us. We are grateful that it has told us of repentance unto eternal life that we find in your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do come to this record, receiving it as your word. We venture our immortal souls upon it, and we are encouraged by it to come begging for Christ's mediation. We ask, knowing that you have promised to give it to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for many years before pastoring, before seminary, I worked in a pizza place in Amarillo, Texas, the greatest pizza in the whole panhandle, to be sure. And working in the lunch, during the lunch shift, of course, I worked in the kitchen, and this was one of those restaurants where there was a glass sort of partition between the kitchen and the dining room. So, you know, the people could see us flipping the dough and so forth, watch us make their pizzas. And I watched one day as a local minister ate and left a track. Hopefully he left a tip as well. But he left a track, and I watched the server, incidentally, an unbelieving server, pick it up, and she is talking about it at the register. And it was a little slow, so I went up to her and asked what she thought about it. Right? You never know how the Lord uses these things, right? Here's the Christian worker who notices and has a gospel opportunity. She says, you don't want to know what I think about this track. I said, no, I do. Let me hear it. And she tells me how much she doesn't like Christianity. She says, because your God would forgive Hitler if he just asked for forgiveness and repented. Now, implicit in that idea of what she's saying, right, is she is such a great person, a proud person. She's not as bad as Hitler, but she hasn't asked forgiveness. But she thinks she should be the one in heaven, which is to think way too much of ourselves, way too little of sin, and way too little of God. But yeah, she's right. In fact, there were Nazis that repented and came to Christ that will be in heaven with us. I mean, really, it almost seems a strange critique of Christianity, doesn't it? I don't like your religion. I don't like your God because he's so merciful. I don't like him because he's so ready and willing to receive repentant sinners. That's what we all need. We need this religion. We need this God who is ready and willing to forgive repentant sinners. Because we all have been terrible sinners. Let us not think of ourselves better than the Nazi. We all need this. And this is how the prophecy began of Hosea. Recall Hosea's wife, Gomer. She was out committing serial adultery. She runs off, deserts her husband. She engages in a fertility sex cult. She becomes enslaved. And yet, Hosea, in that great historical metaphor for what God does, Hosea loved her. Hosea forgave her and comforted her. Again, who doesn't need that comfort? Who doesn't need this compassion, this mercy, this forgiveness? Right? Gomer needed it. in those three chapters. The Israelites need it in Hosea's time. The pizza server needs it. You and I, to this day, need it. So here is the end of his prophecy, the final call that is written down by Hosea to Israel to return to the Lord with the promise he will receive you. He will forgive you and comfort you. So here is a good lesson on repentance. We see first, this is what repentance looks like on our part in verses 1 through 3. We see the Lord's speech to the repentant in verses 4 through 8. But then there's this choice to be made in verse 9. Will we be wise and repent, or will we continue to stumble and fall in our iniquity? Well, first, verse 1 begins with the call, the invitation to all of Israel to turn to the Lord. This has been 28 years of Hosea's prophecy, and if you've been with us through all 14 chapters, you know this is a constant. Return, O Israel, turn, Israel, repent, Israel. 28 years of this, and every time Israel hears the call to turn back to the Lord, they say, no, I'm going to continue to turn my way to idolatry, to Baalism, and worship this false god. And here is Hosea's invitation once again to repent. In 28 years, how quickly would we have given up on Israel? After a few? There's something very comforting here to us as God's people. If you come here this morning as one who is backslidden or one who is apostate or one who has in a spiritual desert because you've been indulging sin without repentance, there's something comforting that if deep down in your heart you say, I am one of God's people, but I have not been living the way I ought to be, we see here that God does not give up on his errant people. How ferociously he continues to pursue them in spite of their continuing egregious sins of worshiping false gods, of not caring about what his prophets and preachers say as they are sent. We see here God does not give up on these errant, sinful people. He continues to have compassion upon them. He is the Father awaiting the return of his children. We see it clearly in Luke with the story of the prodigal son, that the father is like the father of the prodigal son, looking out upon the horizon, waiting for his humble, repentant son to return. And so the Lord awaits the return of his son, Israel. And of course, that invitation to repent is still given today. And yes, it's still given to professing believers. We don't just repent once at the beginning of our salvation, but we have a lifetime of repentance. All people must repent of their sin. All people are called to it, from the non-Christian to the backslider to even the mature Christian. We are all invited to turn from sin unto God. We have times every week, right? If we are a forgetful people, so we have times to remember every week in this worship service. Our time of confession of sin to say, yes, I do need to repent. We have times in the Lord's Supper to repent and come back to the Lord and be strengthened through the partaking of the bread and wine. We have times in the sermon to be reminded of our sins and to turn to the Lord. Every week we come here to this worship service to be reminded, because we do forget. And if you haven't repented in a while and you forget what it looks like or what it means, Hosea gives us a prayer in verses 2 and 3. You might would tweak some of the stuff as far as Assyria and riding on horses. But we'll see what this means, because you say, well, maybe I don't know how to repent. What words do I say? Hosea gives a short prayer here of repentance that mainly has two elements, a change of heart and a change of life. Change of heart and a change of life. We might simply say that's what repentance is. So Hosea writes it out. Hear, Israel, with a sincere, genuine heart, say this. Nothing wrong with pre-written prayers. I feel like those of us with an evangelical background might say, no, it must be extemporaneous to be sincere. But no, here is an example of the Lord handing his people the words to return to him. Again, not said in some mechanical, magical fashion, right? Like the sinner's prayer or something. It's not a magic trick, proof you're forgiven. It is to be said genuinely before the Lord. We also note it doesn't have to be many words. This prayer is very succinct and helpful for the repentant. It also shows us that repentance is not merely being sorry for sin. How often are we sorry we got caught? Sorry for the consequences. Certainly Israel is, as Assyria is taking them over and exiling them and even killing some. But then sincere, repentant prayer says, I understand now the mercy of God. I hate my sin. I turn from it and I seek to live in obedience to him. And so the heart change is shown by the praise that comes forth from their lips. Right? The Israelites were certainly familiar with the sacrifice of bulls to God to symbolize the forgiveness of sin. But it is the praise of a sincere, repentant heart that the Lord longs for. So here it is put before them. Theirs is a sacrifice of praise, of confession, and adoration. They will give the Lord what he truly wants. Just as we read from Hebrews 13, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. The heart change expressed through the speech and the words of their prayer. But repentance doesn't just stop with the, I am sorry and I hate my sin. It turns then to verse 3 with a change of life. Repentance doesn't end with our words, but it shows itself in the fruit of our lives. For Israel, and here's our part with Assyria and riding on horses. For Israel, this meant no more treaties, no more covenants with the surrounding nations. We could throw Egypt in there as well. Rather, they are to trust and be covenanted with Jehovah alone. Not only are they not to seek the help of the surrounding nations, and here they promise to seek it in the true God alone, we also see their confession of idolatry, that they will no longer bow down to the work of their hands, kissing the calf idols, but rather they would worship the true and living God. They will not cry out for Baal's mercy, but they would seek the merciful God as an orphan seeks the mercy of his neighbor. In the ancient Near East, the orphan, like the widow, the orphan would be destitute, incapable of preserving himself, utterly dependent upon those around him. And often there would be little pity, little protection or provision. The orphan completely helpless and abandoned to the mercies of his neighbor. And when Israel repents, it says, in you the orphan finds mercy. That is to say that in their repentance, they completely abandon themselves to the mercies of God. They will not rely on any of their strengths. They know that they have nothing to bring and that they are at the complete mercy and pity of the Lord God. The ones who are vulnerable now protected. The ones are now comforted. Remember, in chapter 1, when Hosea has a child with Gomer, one of the children is named Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. The Lord said he would have no mercy upon Israel for their sins. But yet the one who is no mercy from chapter 1 now finds mercy as an adopted orphan by God. The one whom the world did not pity would show no, the one who the, whom the world would show no mercy to has found mercy in the Lord. Again, still true today. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has even promised never to leave us. He is with us now. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And how does he do that? He comes to us by sending his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. We are no longer unpitied. We are no longer unprotected and unprovided for. Instead, Jesus comes to his flock, provides comfort through forgiveness of sins, provides comfort through repentance. So these opening verses, chapter 14, are most helpful in our instruction for what genuine repentance looks like. There's this confession of sin. There's a recommitment to be the Lord's, to praise Him for His grace and mercy and forsaking sin, to be dependent upon the merciful God. So here is the Lord's invitation to repent. Again, even today, for you here in my hearing, He waits like the Father at the door, looking for the prodigal to return to Him. Know that you may always come back to the Lord. He is rich in mercy, always ready and willing to forgive those who sincerely confess their sins. Be assured of His love for you. You are not an orphan. You are not forgotten by Him. You are a forgiven child of the living God. Come back to the comfort of your Father. And how can we know that that's how He will respond? We see verses 4 through 8, God's response to the forgiven. He promises to heal their backsliding. Perhaps your translation even says, perhaps heal them of their apostasy. What a grievous sin to apostatize and turn from the Lord. But this is what Israel has done. And yet, God said He will bring back His people who have forsaken Him. All of the turning away from the Lord that Israel has done will be forgiven. He will set His free love upon them out of His good pleasure. And God will turn from His anger. This is good news for the backsliders. This is good news for the apostates. Return to the Lord and receive His love and know that His anger has been quenched in Christ. All the wrath that repentant sinners deserve is poured out upon Jesus on the cross, such that God is no longer angry with us in our sin. Instead, He sets His love upon us and His forgiveness and His mercy in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us the following imagery, which is most of what the Lord's speech is here, is this imagery to provide more hope and comfort to Israel, especially as Hosea ministers to them. It's interesting, we saw last week, chapter 13, that there was great judgment in Israel, and the dew was put forth as that picture of judgment, as the dew is on the leaves and the grass in the morning, that it would quickly disappear, and so in judgment, Israel would quickly disappear. But what was a symbol of judgment is now a symbol of newness of life, of reinvigorating God's people. No longer would it be that symbol of destruction, but here it is. The Lord is the dew to His people. He gives them moisture in a dry season. He gives the land fertility through this dew. Remember, it's Baal who's the god of fertility, but Baal does not give the dew, the false god. So there is a reversal here that He gives to the repentant ones newness of life like the dew. The Lord forgives them, and they are reinvigorated to life and living for the Lord. And in this dew shall spring up like a lily. Israel springs up, a flower known for her rapid growth, for her beauty. Again, it appears another reversal from chapter 10, verse 4. Israel was described as hemlock, a poisonous, nauseous plant, but no longer. In her forgiveness and the Lord's work, she is now a beautiful lily, and a lily that has steadfastness, a lily that will stick around because she is given tree roots like those from the trees of Lebanon for her strength. The imagery continues as the Lord speaks, saying that Israel will be like a tree whose branches spread, is beautiful like the olive tree with the fragrance of Lebanon. And those who dwell in the shade of this tree, those who return to the Lord, will be revived like grain. They will blossom like the vine, and they will be like the wine of Lebanon. Now, let us not confuse this in verse 7 with verse 8. In verse 7, it is the covenant community that is the tree. It is the church that is the tree, this olive tree. Whereas in the next verse, verse 8, that we'll come to, it is the Lord who is a tree, but an evergreen. But here we see the church, the covenant community, is this reviving tree. And it is saying that those who gather with God's people align themselves with the church, enjoy the benefits of one another's gifts. Those who return to the Lord return to his church and find comfort and see beauty in the body of Christ. And it is in the church that we find rest then. And still today, even the New Testament church, we find these benefits. Let us not turn from the church and depart from her, but be active in giving and receiving a comfort, gazing upon the beauty of the holiness of God's people as we are made more and more into the image of Christ by his Spirit. But this is also one where we not only give life, but we come here when we are low and our faith burns low to find reviving. There ought to be no people like God's people. No society, no culture like that of the church, the local church, a place where we seek the best for one another, where we help one another in spiritual times. This is a place where we are to be of the same mind as one another, patient and gentle toward one another, bearing and forgiving one another, confessing our sins to one another, loving and serving one another, devoted to one another, giving preference to one another, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, being hospitable to one another, encouraging and building up one another. We'll stop there, but there's a lot of one another's in Scripture. This is to be the place of the church. This is to be Trinity Presbyterian Church, the great tree whose branches spread forth and give comfort, a place of beauty where we are revived and flourish, a church where the weary may find rest. And certainly we can search our own hearts and all of these one another's. Where can we improve? Where can we help our brothers and sisters in Christ in this church? In fact, perhaps some of you say, that's not the churches I've been to. But let us repent of this, and let us come together and make change. Pray for the Spirit's work, that we would be a place of reinvigorating, a place of comfort in this great tree, a place of beauty that we flourish and the weary find rest. Well, verse 8 then turns to a different tree. The image of God is a tree. The Lord says, I am like an evergreen cypress. Your fruit is found in me. The only place where the Lord is compared to a tree in the Old Testament, perhaps because the Lord doesn't want to cause any confusion or seem to give any approval to the false goddess Asherah that was a tree god, a pole god. But here the Lord is an evergreen tree, perhaps a fir or juniper or pine. Evergreen, nevertheless, which is the important part. Because whatever the tree is, it retains its greenness in all seasons. The evergreen never fails in its power to produce shade, to refresh a people. It is always faithful, always giving, always reviving. This is the fruit found in God, right? You read this, that this evergreen has fruit, and you think, well, there's no apples or peaches or plums or persimmons found on an evergreen. Well, that's not the fruit the Lord speaks of. He's speaking of the fruit of steadiness, the fruit of being steadfast, always the same from season to season. As the evergreen is always faithful, the Lord is always faithful, being a comfort to his people. This is the great and wonderful tree that is always giving. It's in stark contrast to the Baals that Israel had been worshiping. Recall, Baal always wanted something, required something from his followers. Baal required cutting. Baal required human sacrifice. Baal required the kissing of the calf idols. And even then, Baal was a fickle god. Baal had no fruit to give. What he took was the rotten fruit of false worship from his followers. But not the true God, not Yahweh. He is like the evergreen. And he shows what God is for man. He is not requiring something of us, but he is giving to us. We note true religion is not about what man can do for his God. That is false. That is demonic. True religion is about what the living God does for his people. Isn't this why so many people have a negative view of religion? Because I have to work and I have to do this and I have to do that to try to please this God, and who knows if he will be. But that is a false view of religion. That is drudgery, the drudgery of obeying the rules for salvation, always trying to do better, always falling short, trying to find some new way to be accepted by a false God. Thankfully, true religion is actually a joy. True religion is about the happiness and the great story of redemption of God who became man, who kept the rules in our place because we can never do it, who died in our place because we could not perform a death to forgive ourselves of sins. The God-man who was resurrected and who has provided all that is necessary for us to reach eternal life. Everything has been done, and we set our faith in this one true God. So true religion is to bring us into a comforted, happy state, as those under the leaves or the evergreen, under the evergreen branches would find. As the great biblical theologian Gerhardus Voss puts it, so far from being a matter of gloom and desperation, religion in its true concept is an exultant state, a supreme feast and Sabbath for the soul. So may we return to the Lord. May we return to this wonderful tree and find true religion and know that there is forgiveness and comfort and love there. That is the choice to be made. Will we return to the tree? Will Israel return to the tree? Or do we and Israel continue in the path of stumbling and iniquity? Verse 9 sets the choice before us. We can be wise and prudent and walk in the ways of the Lord, or we can be transgressors stumbling along the wrong path. One of these ways leads to eternal life, the other to eternal death. And here is the choice. Hosea sets it before us. Not only are eternal destinations put forth, but also here is put forth the remedy to the backsliding, the remedy to apostasy, the remedy to spiritual dryness. How often in our partaking of sin without repentance do we feel far from God because we have continued to turn and walk from him? We feel like we're in a spiritual desert because we continue to not struggle with a particular sin. Instead, we are embracing it. And we continue to do so. It becomes our idol because we think it's going to bring us joy. We thought it might, but the more money I make doesn't make me happy. The fancier food or the more food I eat doesn't seem to help and satisfy me. The entertainment I watch and so on and so forth, anything that we worship besides the one true God leaves us spiritually empty, leaves us spiritually dry. But here it is, the help, the healing for those who have been disappointed and troubled by spiritual experiences recently. If you came here this morning spiritually dry, knowing you've been far from God and knowing you have an idol to repent of, here is the instruction. Understand these things, know them, and walk in the ways of the Lord. The path can be reversed. Return to the Lord your God. Cease the idolatry, the disobedience, and come to God. There is a way back. You are not, as long as you have breath, you are not too far gone. But the choice is before you. So as we wrap up and you consider the choice, I do exhort you and beg of you, do not let God's free love and ready willingness to forgive you keep you from him. That is to say, do not let us join with the pizza server and think highly of ourselves. Let us know the grace and mercy of true religion. Let us praise God, receive his mercy and forgiveness. Let us do, as Hosea says, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Let us stumble no longer. Let us stand up. Let us turn. Let us be comforted by the love of God. How is that possible? How is it that true religion doesn't depend upon us, but instead depends upon the true God? How do we know that the Father does freely love us? Of course, the answer is found in life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find the love of God in sending His Son for our redemption, because we cannot save ourselves, but Jesus can save us. We could never live the perfect, righteous life, but Jesus did. And all the unrighteousness that we have accrued, all of our sin, is placed upon Him on the cross. It is imputed and counted to His account, and He suffers for us. And all of the righteousness that He earned in His perfect life, in His obedience, is credited to our account. The Lord has done everything necessary to save us, that we may be viewed as holy in His sight because of what Jesus has done. And furthermore, the forgiveness that we have, that we've considered this morning, is found in the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. The debt of sin owed to God is paid for as Jesus bled and died. The perfect God-man paying the debt of His people. How is it that Israel was to be forgiven? How is it that we are forgiven today? How is it that God could forgive Nazis? Because as evil as they were, and as evil as we are, the righteousness and forgiveness in Christ is greater. And it is available to all who would turn and return to the Lord. Let us return today. Let today be the day of salvation. Let us deep down know the forgiveness of God. Let us know the comfort of being a forgiven people. And may that forgiveness stoke in us a greater love for Jesus, for His salvation that saves great sinners like us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, though we are great sinners who once had an infinite debt to pay to You for our sins, we are thankful for the greater Savior whose infinite righteousness outweighs our debt, that we have been forgiven. But Lord, if we have forgotten this forgiveness, if we have not repented in quite some time, Lord, bring us back to You this morning. If we have been the prodigal, humble us that we may return to You. Lord, have compassion upon Your people and know that You, and let us know that You continue to diligently pursue us. And that if we are Your people, You will not let us ultimately stumble into hell, but You will bring us to salvation. You will bring us to repentance, and You will bring us to our eternal heavenly home. Lord, we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. We come now the Lord's Supper, that great symbol of what Christ has done for us. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 10,